gets the ball and can score. Your team listens. They understand. They see the play. And then the timeout ends. They walk back onto the court or onto the field, and they do something wholly, totally different than what you just set up. Imagine how you feel as a coach. Are you thrilled? Glad of their improv? Or are you more likely very, very unhappy? I don't know of any coach in any sport in all of the world who would be happy that their team went out and in one play did something wholly different than what was set up. Because they had a play. Because they told you what it was. And then they expected you to do what you had heard. James picks up this same kind of thought. In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Now, as much as James is sort of dissociated or very choppy in its whole first chapter, the ideas do run together. So we've just come out of this anger issue. And now he's going to talk about doing what we know to be right. And then we're going to move into a very uncomfortable topic next week. And it's uncomfortable because, well, it's really hard. It's uncomfortable because it requires effort. It requires sacrifice on our end, way bigger than we would like it to be. And that's about orphans and widows and what that means to take care of these, especially in a culture where we don't have orphans. I mean, we do have orphans, but very few. We much more have foster care kids who are de facto orphans because neither of their parents can or will take care of them. It's next week's topic. But this idea of doing what we know to be right is going to fit tightly within both the anger does not produce the righteousness of God and take care of the orphans and the widows. James sticks it between these two and makes a really uncomfortable sandwich out of all of it, I guess is the way you could see it. So he says, do not be angry. Instead, be humble and receive the implanted word. We come to verse 22 in James chapter 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And for after he has looked at himself, he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's like the coach making a play for his team, expecting them to do what was decided, not simply hear it, reject it, jettison it, forget it, and move on to do whatever they would like to do, as opposed to what they were told to do. So that's the first step of understanding the difference. We've got hearers who understand what's going on versus doers who understand and act on what they understand. Be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. So right away at the beginning of this entire section, this entire passage for today, we get a choice. We get a choice to be hearers of the word of God or doers of the word of God. Now, mind you, the hearers deceive themselves. Deceive themselves into what? Into thinking that God is happy with them. into thinking that God is somehow pleased with them because they showed up at church on Sunday morning, heard the word of God, they showed up in the morning to read their Bible, they showed up at a Bible study to talk about the Bible with their friends, and did nothing with it. God says, you've deceived yourself. I am not pleased with you. I do not find appealing what you've done. Instead, you have lied to yourself into thinking that you can fool me by doing these actions that look good, these learning, these developing sort of actions, and then ignoring what they have to say. I know a lot of people like that. I know a lot of people who hear the truth of God's word and do absolutely nothing with it. At times, that's me, right? I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I know what God calls me to, and I'd rather just think about it than do anything with it. Far simpler to simply think about it than it is to act on it, because when I act on it, I either have to show self-control or care for others, or both. Far simpler to simply think abstractly about the word of God, to hear its truths and understand it understand it deeply, than it is to act on it. But acting on it is what God demands of us. Right? That takes us right back to the beginning of this chapter, talking about wisdom. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Wisdom is the acting out of the truth you know. So don't be hearers only who think they're wise, but show no true wisdom. Be doers of the truth, doers of the word, who actually live out the wisdom that they've asked God to give them. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves. For it's as absurd as this, if I were to add a couple words to the passage. Let me give you an absolutely absurd picture of what a person who hears the word of God and ignores it is like. It's like a guy who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. You wake up, let's say. You wake up in the morning. You walk into the bathroom. You flip on the light. And after the shock of the light subsides, you see yourself, right? You look at yourself and how your hair, we'll say, looks in the morning, as we all get great hair in the morning, right? And you say, ah, that looks awful. I need to do something about that. And then you turn away and you totally forget about it. You start going on through your day and you're like, I wonder why everyone's looking at me weird. You had totally missed the fact that you saw that your hair looked terrible. Now I'm looking around the room. Some of us don't have enough hair to matter. I realize that. But for the rest of us, this is like seeing something wrong with your appearance in a mirror, okay? And then you go on totally forgetting what you had seen. Isn't that kind of absurd? You look at yourself in the mirror and then you can't remember what you saw. But particularly, see, we hear that sometimes and we're like, I think I've done that. I've looked, I've glanced, and then I've forgotten what I saw. But this is not some glancing at the mirror. This is like looking intently. That's what it says. Looking intently, specifically, on purpose, studying your features to figure out if things are the way they are supposed to be, and then forgetting what you just studied. Forgetting what you've paid so much attention to. That's what a hearer of the word is like. a hearer who ignores. It's as absurd as that. Paul takes this idea in Romans 12, 1 and 2 and goes further with it, right? It's what we look at every January. He says, the only reasonable thing for you to do, recognizing what Christ has done for you by giving you grace, by giving you inheritance in heaven, by giving you life with him that you don't deserve, the only reasonable response is for you to offer all of you back to him. Not part of you, not your mental capabilities, but all of you back to him to be a doer of the word, not somebody who simply hears it. So in our case, let's move it ahead to the 21st century. What does it look like outside of the metaphor for us to hear the word and be hearers only? What does that look like? It looks like apparently relatively godly people who have this mental assent to what is right and what is wrong. You hear somebody say something and you agree with them. Yeah, you're right. That is absolutely true. That's what the Bible says. That's what it should be. We shouldn't do this, or we should do this. And then you immediately jettison the idea to go and do something else, to go and live a different way. Oh, God calls us to love our enemies, and then we get on Facebook and write things about people with something as small as a political difference, write mean, hateful things about these people. I teach seventh graders. I lead the middle school and high school youth groups, right? I have heard these kids say things that I know have come out of the mouths of their parents. So let's just start with that recognition. That person's an idiot, is what they say. Friends, that is a terrible way to start anything. It is an awful way to depict somebody as though to devalue them because you disagree. That person's an idiot because they think taxes should look like this. Because they whatever. They hear the truths and they mentally assent to loving the people who are particularly different than us, and they walk out. And the way they interact with those people or about those people is to treat them like they do not love them. That's just one example. But anything, any time where we have this mental ascension, agreement with the truth, and do not care to live it out, we deceive ourselves. Moving on into the next section, which, like I said, ties in very closely. He says the person who can't bridle their tongue, being somebody who does what they know to be right, they speak vile things of people or mean things of people, or they're gossips or they're slanderers or they're liars. That person's religion is worthless. Now, before you jump in and say, but religion is bad, no, it's not. The very next sentence says the religion that God finds pure and holy is. And then he tells us what it looks like. Religion for religion's sake is wrong, yes. But religion being the mode through which you know and honor God, which has now been revealed to being a relationship built through Christ, that is still religion. So we can't just say God hates religion. He does not. He hates false religion. Falsely pious religion, which would be, mind you, somebody who has mental ascension to what is true, hears the truth and agrees with it, and does not live it out. Because realize, we have a tendency to muddle some things here. We have the tendency to muddle this hearers of truth versus doers of truth. The hearers of truth are sort of outside the church. I'm not sure how we expect them to hear the truth in this sense, but those are the people who, oh, that person knows what's right, they know what's wrong, and they don't do it. But in this context, they would almost have to be people who go to church. They're the ones hearing the truth. They're the ones understanding it right. Particularly, people who have put their faith in Christ, who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who have this counselor, helper living in them to guide them and direct them, who then hear the truth and ignore living it out. This is more of us than it is the world out there. But for the sake of not feeling conviction, we want to say this is about somebody out there, but it's not. It's about us in here. It's about me in here. Am I a hearer of the word, a studier of it even, and not a doer? Or am I a hearer of the word, a studier of the truth, and then somebody who lives that out? And this is not about whether or not you fail at times, because you have and you will. This is about whether that is your intent and if that is what's normal. Is if we're not careful, the default position for us is to hear the truth and not intend to live it out. We don't usually hear the truth and think to ourselves, I'm not going to do that, though we may at times. We have a tendency to hear the truth and not intentionally live it out. Intentionally follow it through on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the next Sunday. We sort of by inactiveness do nothing with it. Sort of by lack of intention ignore it, but ignore it we do. We hear it, we agree with it, and we do nothing with it because we don't intend to do anything with it. We don't make purpose to do anything with it. Husbands, wives, you have a person in your life who should be able to help you with this. Your spouse. If your spouse is a God-following, a Christ-following person, part of their role in your life is to help you intentionally live these things out. You hear the truth, ideally together. You study the truth. You interact with it. And then you can intentionally, together, hold each other accountable to living that out. That is hard because it requires, even though it's your spouse, letting somebody else tell you where you've not done well. Children, you've got your parents. And I know it's awkward sometimes to talk to your mom and dad about things, but get over that. They are on your side no matter what. Use them. Talk to somebody about how you can intentionally implement the truths of Scripture so that you don't deceive yourself into thinking you're a follower of Christ, into thinking that you're growing, into thinking God is pleased with you by simply having this mental assent to truth. Understand also, I am not demeaning understanding truth. You can't follow what you don't understand. We are given the Word of God plainly so that we can understand it. But the expectation is that we follow what we know. That doesn't allow you to say, so if I know less, I have to do less, right? No. God's given it to us to utilize, to study, to look at. And that's what James continues on with. So, on one hand, you've got the guy who hears, who's as foolish as the guy who looks at himself in a mirror and then forgets what he went to look at. Somebody told him that he's got a grease spot on his face, so he went and looked in a mirror, saw it, and forgot that it was there. That sort of craziness. Contra that, The one, but, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. So before we even get into the rest of this, that last phrase, he will be blessed in all his doing, obviously means that you will be rich and life will go well, right? No, 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 no. I had to make sure I had five. Four, you know, anyway. So what is this doing then? What is this doing that you will be blessed in if you're a doer of the word? I hope that made it clear. Your doing that you'll be blessed in is you're following the Bible. Not your job per se, not your making money, but you're following the word. If you're a doer, you'll be blessed in all your doing, in all your obedience. Blessed does not mean rich. It does not mean easy. It does, on some levels, mean enviable. As we've talked about this, as I've talked about it with a group of kids, the only picture that we could come up with is just imagine you're on an airplane, right? I said, where do you guys want to sit? And they all said they wanted to sit in the window seat. So that's sort of the idea that we've come up with to use for what does it mean to be blessed. It's the person who gets the window seat. It's not necessarily better, but it's the one everyone sort of wants. You still are going where you're going, but it's an enviable position, a position that God is pleased with, which is why it's enviable. God is pleased with the doer who knows Christ, has the Spirit of Christ living in him, and then does what he knows to be true. That is an enviable position. Why? Because you're pleasing the only one that really matters. That's why Jesus gives a whole list of beatitudes that say, blessed are you when you're humble and you get run all over. Blessed are you when people persecute you, revile you, and say all kinds of evil against you on my account. Blessed are you when you've got nothing. Blessed are you when you make peace with people. Because you're in a position of honoring God. So that's the kind of blessing that comes here. That's how they are blessed in all his doing. By doing what's right, by following the scriptures, all of those actions are blessed. They're not blessed in that they make you money. They're not blessed in that they give you stuff. They're blessed in that they are part of your showing your relationship to Christ. So this doer, he looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. If the hearer looks intently into the mirror, that idea carries through, that this is not a quick perusal of the scriptures. Oh, let's see what's here, and we read something. This is a studying of the Bible. God gave us his information, his revelation to us so that we could know him. And we should do our level best to live that out. We should do all that we can, not cutting corners, not trying to bend it in our benefit. We should just do everything we can to understand it as well as we can. So you look intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty. What is that? Obviously, it's the Bible, right? But what does he mean by the law of liberty? He means the law that gives you freedom. Not freedom to act selfishly, not freedom to act sinfully, but the freedom that allows you to act and live within the will of God, knowing that even if you fail, you've been given grace. Even if you fail, you've been given forgiveness. so that you can choose to follow Christ. See, before any of us were believers, we had only one choice in life: to sin. Because even if we did what was right, we were still wrong. It doesn't matter how clean of water you put in a dirty pail, it's dirty. But when he cleans us, then when you have a clean pail, you could put good or bad water in it. And if you put good water in a clean pail, you have good water. And so you can choose, sort of in that mindset, to put good water in or to put dirty water. And if you put dirty water in, it's still sinful. It's still dirty. But prior to being cleaned by the Spirit of Christ, you could not help but have dirty water. So now you have a choice to actually follow Christ if you're a follower of him. You have a choice to not sin because you've been made clean. That's the two components in which this is the law of liberty, the law of freedom. We're finally free to be able to choose right. Because if you're not a follower of Christ, you could do nothing short of sin. Even if you do good things, it still isn't good. The other component of the law of liberty, this law of freedom, this law of grace, is that it's what Christ gives us. It's a law that abides by grace. Understanding that I was given grace, so I give grace. Understanding that Christ died to pay all of my sins, and if he died and you have believed him, he's paid all of yours as well. I need to allow you to live in that. Not saying do all of these same exact things that I do, though there are certain things you do and certain things you do not do. But it's the freedom to say you don't have to have your hair a certain way, your clothes a certain way. You can even have tattoos. I know, that's pushing it, right? There's all sorts of things that you have the freedom to do that are neither right nor wrong. That if you have a set of rules by which you appeal to God and please him, you cannot do. But if you have a Christ who died for you, then you're free to do all sorts of things as long as they don't become sinful. As long as they don't begin to rise to the level of importance anywhere near what Christ is. As long as you don't become dependent on these things for your identity and your value. As soon as you put your identity or your value in any of those things, it does not matter what it is, it's wrong. Because your identity and your value is to come simply and only from Christ. But you've been given freedom to make all sorts of other choices. You can even choose to be a vegan if you want to. I don't know why you would do that. But I have friends who have. They have that freedom. And I have the freedom to eat only meat if I can help it. I have that freedom. There's not a set of rules by which God becomes pleased. Other than that, he says, when I give you a directive, when I tell you what life is supposed to look like, you do that. You recognize that your anger does not bring about the righteous life of God. You recognize that if you don't control your tongue, you cannot be honoring to him. You recognize that if you don't care about the actual, real lives of people who are in need, then you do not care about God. That is just looking at this section of Scripture. And the way that this whole last part becomes the hardest is it's really easy for us to tell people you should not abort babies because that's wrong. Which is correct. And then to sort of ignore them once the baby's born. And hope that out there, somewhere, something happens for them to be able to make it okay. But we feel like our job has been completed if the baby is not aborted. But that isn't true. This whole thing becomes hard and difficult. but it becomes, especially what James says here, an opportunity for us to persevere. The one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres in doing what it says. So we also have to recognize that the doer of the word is not a one-time action. This is a continual, ongoing, never-ending following. We don't get to say, I don't get to say, because we adopted these two children, I don't have to care anymore about orphans and widows come next week's sermon. I did it. I don't have to do it again. No, this is an ongoing, never-ending, present tense verb. You keep doing it. And that's what we're called to, persevering in the doing of what is right. And that one who perseveres, haven't we heard persevering before? I mean, if you've memorized anything out of James, you've memorized the persevering section. Consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its full work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, so that you may be mature. Persevering causes maturity. In here, the persevering causes the continual doing of the word of God. The one who's blessed by God, the one who's in an enviable position as they stand before God because they are truly, really, rightly following this God who's given us guidelines to live by, principles to live by, and we are really, truly, honestly following those. I know this doesn't sound like a lot of easy fun because it's not. But it puts us in an enviable position. I hate running. Let's just make sure that's clear. I abhor running for the sake of running. But I understood that if I wanted to play basketball the way I wanted to in high school, it required that I actually ran. Because my goal was to be in a position where I never had to come out because I was tired. And if I wanted that, then I needed to work exceptionally hard for it. It wasn't fun, and it wasn't easy, but the reward was worth the cost. Persevering in doing what God wants is not fun in the sense that it's easy, but the reward is worth the cost. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, who deceive themselves into thinking that God is pleased with them. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and then once he looks at himself, he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Isn't that absurd? But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law that gives grace and gives freedom in Christ, and continues to do what it says by persevering. He's not just a hearer, not just a hearer, but a doer. Then he is blessed by God. That's what we're to be. That sort of paraphrase or additions to explanation of what it says. We're to be doers of God's word, who hear it, who study it, who know it, and who follow it. Not just for an hour, not just for a day, not just a week, not just a month, but ongoing and always until we die. We're to be doers of God's word by persevering, so that we will be men and women who are blessed by Him, by being in a right position with Him, because we're following the Christ who saved us. Not because by doing these things God will like us, but because He saved us and we have no response other than doing what He says. Let's pray. God, we come to You knowing that we do fail at this at times, knowing that we do not always honor you and follow you the way that we should. Lord, we ask that you work in our hearts, that you work in our minds and work in our lives so that we would be men and women who persevere in following you, who are not just men and women who hear the truth of your word and then ignore it. Don't let us be a deceived group of people. Don't let us, any of us, be deceived individuals, but Lord, allow us to, through the power of your Spirit, do what you've called us to do. Open our eyes to know how you would have each of us follow you this week. We love you. Amen.